My name's Randy Youngblood. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad I can be with you, and I'm excited about this series. When we think about what God has said, what Jesus has said, he talks about that day when we're going to see him face to face. And I guess as pastor and as the teaching team, we think about our responsibility to prepare people for that moment. And the other thing is that when John talks about this in his letter at the end of the New Testament, he talks about it as though it should be something we shouldn't fear at all. And I think most people have some fear and trepidation about that moment when they see God face to face. And yet the Bible tells us that it should be that time that we really look forward to. And there's no reason to be afraid. And so we want to build that confidence in. And this message specifically is about the joy that comes, the complete joy that John talks about, that comes from having fellowship with God and inviting others into that fellowship with God. And our theme this year is relentless. We want to be a church that is relentless in our pursuit of God and loving people and in discovering the purpose that God has created us for. And so that is what we're about. So when we look at John, and John writes, he writes the fourth gospel, and it's the gospel according to John, and it's about his experience with Jesus. And at the end of the New Testament, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're called epistles, letters that John wrote. And there's something that we see in there that's pretty cool and unique. And that's what I want us to look at. So when we look at 1st John, we're just going to look at four verses today. And it says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we've seen with our eyes, what we've observed and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we've seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and we've heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You know, one of the objectives every week that we have is a desire to equip you so that you can enjoy that time with God. A friend sent me this quote from Francis Chan, and it talks about the motivation that we have as a church many times as Christ followers in this day and age. And it says that we become experts at gathering people around bands and events, and yet the thing that we often fail to do is just equip people to be alone with God. Now, as a church, we try hard to do that, so we're not going to plead guilty to everything there, and yet we're in a culture that's a temptation every week. I know when I sit down to prepare a message, I know when I slip over into sermon mode. And I try to stay out of sermon mode because sermon mode is put together a message that is going to become a formula that people can use to get what they want from God. And yet I want to stay on the other side where it's just a message from God that's first is applied to my heart, run through my life, and then shared with you as an overflow of who I am. And so last series, if you were here for our last series, Your Best Year Yet, every week we ended up talking about context, and context is important because we'd look at the context to see what the meaning of this verse was. Sometimes we'd go back two chapters, sometimes we'd go back one verse, sometimes we had to read the whole book over and over again to find the meaning that the author intended or the speaker intended from the verses that were written or spoken. This week, what I want us to look at, what we as a teaching team have wrestled with, is just the idea to just linger in the Word. And I'll tell you, our time this week and our message prep time was so powerful that God opened up the Word to us in a way that said, wow, we want to dwell there. And yet there was an awareness that there's this deeper place in God, deeper than we typically visit or have ever been. And so then I get to go try to craft a message that describes what we saw and that place in God that we all long to be. Because I tell you, if we could capture what John wrote about, we'd have trouble getting anything else done. And so really what I want to do today, and the reason I'm sitting here rather than standing up, is this is just a chat. Because like you, there's a place in God that I want to experience that's beyond where it's typically accessible in the hustle and bustle of life. And there comes a time when we just want to just sit down and linger and let the word soak in, because it is so easy to read the Bible in a way that all we glean from it are a few facts. And we start filling our mind with what's true about Jesus or what Jesus did or a timeline or a sequence. And it's another thing to really soak it in on who Jesus was. When we look at John, the author of this book, we know in the context of the whole Bible that he was a fisherman, it was a family business. He was in a boat one day with his brother James and their dad. They were fishing. And one day Jesus came along and he called those two young men and he said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, if you read the Bible and you gather facts, you say, okay, Jesus called these people to evangelism. Must be what it was. But when you look at it in the context, I think there's a connection there. They were fishing, and he called them to be fishers of men. And so what I hear in there is that Jesus, when he calls people to follow him, he calls us to use the gifts he's given us that we're using for our own purpose in life in ways that are greater and far more significant than we ever imagined. He says, come follow me. Come follow me and experience life beyond what you can ever imagine. Now, these two young men who were fishermen, Jesus gave them a nickname. Now, when you read the Bible, ponder sometimes, and don't be afraid to question it, but ask why. Their nickname was Sons of Thunder. And I don't think it was talking about their dad Zebedee, that he was a crazy man. I think it had to do with them. And one of the insights that we get into what a son of thunder was a time when Jesus sent his disciples into a village. And when they went ahead, they were Jews, and they were going into a Samaritan village on their way to Jerusalem. And it says when the inhabitants of that village learned that they were on their way to Jerusalem, they didn't want anything to do with them. It was racial tension. Oftentimes, we don't think about racial tension being between people who look alike. It's something in our day and age that we live with, and we think, why does this plague us? And so here it was. They were experiencing it in the New Testament. And their response was, I didn't do anything to you to deserve this. And that's often what happens in racial tension, because the one who gets the anger expressed wasn't the one who did it, but someone's hurting and they're angry and you're the one who got to hear it. And in this case, they didn't respond like Jesus would. But they thought they did. They knew enough about Jesus to go to him and say, Jesus, would you like us to call fire down from heaven and destroy these people who just mistreated us? That's more than an eye for an eye. That's an elephant for a toenail, I think. They knew who Jesus was in a head knowledge sort of way. They were aware that he had access to fire that would come down from heaven. And so when they were mistreated, they wanted to call on the power of God and invoke it for their benefit. Now, Jesus rebuked them, and yet they continued to follow him. Now, here's another thing about John. In the fourth gospel, he refers to himself never by name, but he always calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, through my filters, and oftentimes not only what we say, but what we see is a reflection of our own heart. And the lens that I would always look at was, who does he think he was? Teacher's pet? There must have been something about him that he was Jesus' favorite, and he knew it. And so this was a sign of pride. But lo and behold, this week I saw it differently than I've ever seen it before in all my life. And what I did was, as I took the idea that he was a son of thunder, and I stopped to think long enough, what did that mean to be a son of thunder? Why Jesus gave them that nickname? And I put that alongside the term, I'm the disciple Jesus loved, and I imagined this. Here's a man with a temper called to follow Jesus, and he experienced the unconditional love of God through that man. I was the disciple that Jesus loved. Can you believe it? He called me the son of thunder, One time I went to ask him if I could call fire down from heaven to destroy these people. And that's who I was. And yet, writing years later, he referred to himself as like a miracle. I'm the disciple. Jesus loved me. And so when we lay that alongside, I see it now not as a sign of pride, but one of humility, that Jesus loved even me. He experienced Jesus. And on one occasion, as they would follow Jesus, and this was only about 3 years, and yet when John is writing, it's decades later. He also wrote Revelation, and he was believed to have been an old man at that point, maybe 90 or 100 years old. But as a disciple, one who was called to follow, and then as an apostle, one who was sent, when Jesus was arrested and tried and sentenced to death, they all scattered. They were afraid. And yet, when Jesus resurrected and appeared to them, by the way, he only appeared to his followers, those who believed in him, to strengthen their faith. And when they came back, then John, as he went out, one by one, he watched all of the others be executed for their faith. First was his brother James. He was the first martyr in the 40s AD. So less than two decades after Jesus was crucified, his brother was executed. And one by one, by one, by one, until only John was left. And now at this stage, he's an old man. And he's been looking around at watching his friends die. Can you imagine what that's like? Some of you are beginning to enter those years. And where does your attention go? It's real easy for your attention to go to aches and pains and medicines and health and lose sight of the fact that there's still life to be lived. But John, here he was, everybody else is dead, and yet his passion and joy in life not only remained, but it burned as brightly as ever. What was it about this old man, John, that was so far vastly different from the son of thunder, John, that from those 3 years, those three short years that he walked with Jesus, the passion and transformation remained? Now, I've lived long enough, and I've had a few of my grandparents' generation has all passed away. And when I watched them begin to die, I observed something. And that is, I watched people's priorities change. Starting with my grandfather, it's over 26 years ago now. It just seems like yesterday that my grandfather was wheeling his little oxygen tank into church as he battled lung cancer. And here's a man who couldn't speak two words without gasping for air. And yet, coming to church was a joy in his life, unlike any other stage of his life. Why was that? There's something about life when you're near the end that the distractions are behind you. And you see things clearly as they really are, not as they were blurry before. I've also watched people, as they've aged, it's kind of like the fall in life, when the leaves fall off the trees, and in winter, the trunk is bare. And the life that they've built over the course of time is revealed. The masks are gone, and all of whatever it was of personalities that caused things to be hidden now are being seen. And the life that was built is evident to all. That's why some people are really cranky. And yet some people turn out really sweet because the distractions that were caused that turmoil, the tension that we've talked about the last several weeks, about the tension between the desires of the sinful nature and the desires of the spirit. In the latter years, the desires of the spirit often win hands down. Why is that? Why was it John? Why was John that way? And yet what I see was John was the kind of old man I want to be. Now, I know not all of you want to grow up to be an old man like John, because many of you are women. And being an old man is never something that's going to appeal to you. And yet here is John. He wasn't the kind of person that says, I've raised my kids, you're on your own, I don't need to help you, I did mine. He was concerned about others. He was outwardly focused. He was inviting others to participate in this fellowship, this sweet fellowship that he had found. And in his latter years, he was as much about other people as ever. And it was something that was contagious. So, what I see is, one, we're going to study this man. what was it that he found that allowed him to be this way? And we're also going to see what it is that he experienced with God. Now, as a church, we say our mission, we express our mission this way. We're reaching out, we're touching lives and growing people so that we can all come to know, love, and serve Jesus. It talks about what we do. We want to be externally focused. We want to notice other people. We want to be concerned for their needs. We want to touch their lives. We want to see them grow in their faith. And yet it's not all about them because we want to lead the way. We aren't telling others, go do that. We're saying, come with me, just like John is saying, come with me. And so we talk about what we do, reaching out, touching lives, and growing people. Why? So that the end result is that we can all come to know, love, and serve Jesus. And not know Jesus in the just the knowledge way, but in an experiential way. If you go to a memorial service or funeral, and I've done several, and one of the tasks of the pastor is to create the eulogy. Now, you take the facts of the person and you sprinkle in some stories and you try to share in a way, oftentimes people I've never met, and I'm presiding over their service and want to present them in a way that will minister to the families. Have you noticed the facts of a person's life can easily be contained on a sheet of paper? But their memories are more than the mind can remember. Facts are brief. And they're right to the point. And I really don't want us to be a church of people who can create a great eulogy for Jesus. One sheet of paper, here are the facts. I want us to be the open mic church where we come and we speak of our experiences. And we're going to see that progression in John. We're going to, and when we look at this, by the way, there's a flywheel effect. And the idea is that it's kind of like a merry-go-round. When you start it loaded with kids, it starts slowly, doesn't it? And it starts slow, inch by inch. And pretty soon, momentum begins to build and gets in your favor. And it goes around faster and faster. Do you see a flywheel here on the screen? The flywheel is that when you come to know Jesus in an experiential way, know him as he is, not as you've imagined him to be or others have told you that he is, but when you experience him yourself, you develop a love for him. And as your love for him grows, you begin to serve him. And as you serve him, you begin to experience him. And the more you experience, the more you love, the more you love, the more you serve. And then you experience more and more. And that flywheel begins to spin. And your relationship with God takes a new orbit. But that doesn't happen when the knowledge is a factual knowledge. The two words in the New Testament are oida, which is a concept, and gnosko, which is experience. We want to be a church that when we gather together, we encourage one another to experience God. So we're going to see that progression in John's life from a son of thunder to as a young man to an incredible older man that we all aspire to be like. And we're going to see a progression in the first four verses of John as well. And when we read these four verses, I read them through quickly, and you were like, okay, that's what the message is about. When you just read through, you're going to miss so much. And this is why when we talk about gathering and we talk about sending, we say as a teaching team, and one of our axioms as a church is we will be people who learn to feed ourselves. We work very hard to feed you well. It's important to us. It's important to Jesus. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. And yet, I know that your spiritual health and well-being isn't determined primarily on my study as much as your own. To have that time alone with God where you learn to interact with him through the pages of his word, where you learn to be able to talk with him and listen, speak and listen through prayer in a way that your relationship is real and personal. And it goes beyond just knowing someone, but being able to fellowship with them. And what I really want us to be able to do, what I want to do as your pastor today is sit and chat. Because, you know, learning to fellowship with God is something I'm still learning to do. And it's something I'm going to continue to grow in all the days of my life because I will never arrive. My relationship with God will never arrive because there's always going to be more of God than I've ever experienced before. And the best of God is always going to be around the next corner. The next step is the best of God is the next step. So when we talk about learning to fellowship with God, I just want to sit and chat, because most people are looking for a formula. And sermons are great about putting formulas together. But there's no formula, there's no shortcut for this. In fact, the progression, as I've worked on this the last 2 weeks, as this point was, you know, learn to enjoy fellowship with God. And it went so many, and then it was, oh my goodness, it's not, I don't want people to pursue joy, I want people to pursue God. And when you learn to have fellowship with God, you're going to find joy. But what we need to be able to do, what I need to be able to do, is recognize that God is the reward, that my time with Him, He is the reward. In my religious days, and I can't say that my religious days are behind me, because there's still that sinful nature that bends me towards religion. But in my more religious days, the way I saw it is I would give God some of what He wanted, reading the Bible, praying, in order to get from God what I wanted, and that would be favor and whatever was important to me at that time. And that was a progression over time until I realized, you know what, God's will is perfect, and He's the reward. John gets that. And the first four verses of John, when we linger, we're going to see that as well. But what's fellowship? Fellowship is a relationship between individuals that involves a common interest, a mutual and active participation, in other words, doing life together. And we can't know God without fellowship with Him, because fellowship is where I get to know His interests. He already knows mine, and I'm trying to call Him into my life, but yet life, instead of striving and trying to go ahead and make my own way, I'm learning even more that it's about surrendering my will, not my will, but Your will be done. Understand, making His interests my interests, and His activities and desires my activities and desires. So we're talking about how to have a great relationship with God. And we can't know Him apart from fellowship. We can only know Him by fellowship. But it starts this way, and this gets the flywheel spinning, and that it starts with the desire to know Jesus. A desire to know Jesus. And this isn't just knowing the facts that go on His obituary, but the kind that you would share at an open mic. When we talk about desire to know Jesus, we're talking about experiencing Him. The kind of experience that John spoke of that I missed for decades when he said, I was the disciple Jesus loved. He just loved that thunder away from me. He just loved that anger. He loved that temper. He loved it out of me. He didn't cast it out, but He just loved me. It's like Bob Goff tweeted, and I keep seeing that his tweets pop up as notifications, and he said, the best response I've ever gotten to a failure was a hug. In fact, I think he said it this way, the best advice I've ever gotten for one of my failures was a hug. There's something about the unconditional love of God that many of us are afraid if we love someone when they've sinned, they're going to think, oh, I'm going to keep sinning. But instead, when Jesus loved someone, it was go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. So a desire to know Jesus. Look at what he said. He said, we saw it. Hear the experience in these words. We saw it. We heard it. And now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know what famous people you've seen in your life, but sometimes you see a famous person. I miss a lot of them. I know some of you know actors and actresses and athletes, and you pick them out when they didn't have the numbers on their jerseys. I need the numbers to recognize someone. But I don't know who you've seen, but I bet you are more excited to see them than they were to see you. I remember seeing Stevie Wonder in the airport in Denver. I remember being in Minneapolis, and some of you will appreciate this, who is the Packers linebacker? Some of you are Packers fans. Ray Nitschke. It was Ray Nitschke. I saw Ray Nitschke. He had a Super Bowl ring that would fit on my wrist, I think. I saw him. He didn't see me. He didn't really care. I've seen Bruce Jenner, who doesn't even exist anymore. I had his autograph and I lost it. I had Paul Harvey's autograph. All those people I saw, I thought that was cool, but none of them saw me because I didn't matter. How many of you saw the selfie kid in the Super Bowl when Justin Timberlake? That poor kid, he tried so hard to get a picture with Justin Timberlake. He was on camera, it seemed like forever, and finally he got the picture. And they just called him the selfie kid. And then he started touring, and they wanted to interview him. Why? Because he met somebody famous. You know, when you see somebody famous, you're excited to see them, but they could care less about you. I mean, we all have heard singers and say, I love you, my fans. No, you don't. You're just grateful we buy your records. Anyway, you know what's different about Jesus? He is more famous. He's a celeb, the end all celebs. And yes, he did come incognito because he came as a creator of the universe, but yet here he came in the form of a baby. But the difference about Jesus was he was more excited to see you than you were to see him. He came for you. He came for you. And when he left to prepare a place for you. And in between is a desire for a relationship with you. And when he looked at the cross, he saw joy. It wasn't because of the nails and the wood and the splinters and the death. It was he saw through the cross, he saw you being set free from your sin and to be able to have a relationship. You see, when we know him as he really is, there's only one response, and that's to love. But it starts with the desire to know. The Son of Thunder was that person who came to know, love, and serve Jesus. If you and I only listen to the Bible, and that can be done when we read it, we're only going to gather facts and we're going to miss the heart of God. John, who wanted to call fire down from heaven, was there when Jesus was traveling from town to village to synagogue teaching, and people were everywhere. You know, you think rock stars today with their entourage has tried to create a way through people. Jesus had that. And I think the disciples were irritated at how many people were around. You know what it's like. We get irritated with a lot of people around. Who likes to go to Tucson during snowbird season? Oh, my goodness, to get through the interstate downtown, it takes time. Those people are so annoying. I wish they'd go home. I can't get where I want to go. My life is disrupted by all these people. You go to the grocery store. There's nothing I've ever said that gets as much laughter as the first Wednesday of the month at the grocery store. We all laugh, even when we're those people. People are annoying to us because they get in the way of what my life is meant to be. And yet Jesus, the author of life, saw people differently. And the Son of Thunder was transformed because Jesus brought him along and said, "What do you see?" He said, "When I look at the crowds, I see people who are harassed and helpless. I see them like sheep without a shepherd. What you guys need to do is pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers into the harvest field because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. See these people? They are harassed and they're helpless. They need a shepherd, and I want to be that shepherd. And it's your guys' responsibility to go reach out, touch lives, and grow people to know, love, and serve me." That's not a quote. That's what he would say if he was here today with TMCC, I'm sure. But Jesus saw people differently. He didn't see them as nuisances, as annoyances. He saw everything differently. And that's why when we come to know him, we're transformed from the inside out, because when we look through his eyes, we begin to feel what he feels. What did he feel? He felt love and compassion for people. And when we come to know Jesus, when there's a desire to know him, there comes a willingness to love him. And there's a difference between love and appreciation. Appreciation says, "Thank you for giving your life on the cross." Love gives him mine in return. Appreciation continues to move ahead, grateful, knowing that I couldn't achieve what I achieve on my own. Where love says, "My achievements, I want to serve the mission of Christ." That's the difference between love and appreciation. And when we come to know him, we begin to give our lives for his. Experiencing Jesus changed John's life. Here's the wow. Read thoughtfully through this and hear his heart when he said, "We have heard, we have seen We've seen with our own eyes. What we've observed and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life that was revealed to us, we've seen it, we testify to it, we declare it to you. The eternal life that was with the Father was revealed to us. You know, you have to linger there to even understand why he's excited. What's the passion? What's the word of life? Well, what's eternal life? You and I aren't eternal life. We have a beginning. The eternal life from God had no beginning, has no ending. He has an understanding and ability to answer every question that you and I have that matters. And he also has the ability to give us peace and reassurance that if he doesn't want to answer it, it's not important, and the life will go on. So here we say John is sharing something that we've seen, we've touched, we've heard, we've observed, we've experienced. The life that was with the Father was revealed to us. We've seen, we've heard, and we declare to you. What have you seen that you've been compelled to share with others? One morning last week, Kim left early, or it was the week before, when you called and said, did you know there's a lunar eclipse outside? I would have missed it, because it was setting early in the morning. And because she called, she saw it, she thought of me, she called, I went outside, I got to enjoy it too. She got to enjoy seeing it, she got to enjoy knowing that I saw it too. Friday night, some people were over to our house. We got a candidate for the next gen ministry's position in town, and elders and staff met to grill him and let him ask questions of us. And afterwards, the last few that left, it was Dalton Arnold that looked up and said, look, a falling star. And he pointed out in time, I got to see it. I hadn't seen a falling star in years. I love it. They're so cool. He got to have the enjoyment of seeing it, and he's got the enjoyment of hearing me mention his name 4 times in sermons this weekend. There's something that when we share with others increases our own joy. And there's nothing greater than finding fellowship with God and sharing with another how to find it. And he says, we declare to you so that you may have fellowship along with us. Remember, fellowship is shared life, doing life together. And indeed, our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What's significant about that? These were people. By the way, he was the only one still alive, but these were people who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, and then Jesus was gone. So a fellowship with Jesus meant you had to walk with him when he was on earth. There was no more opportunity for that. It was over, missed. But Jesus said to Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. More blessed are those who choose to believe and yet have not seen. Not seen for ourselves, but we've seen through John. And John is someone who saw, who touched, who observed, who felt, who listened, who smelled. I don't know if Jesus smelled, but it's one of those senses, so maybe he probably did. But whatever it was, he experienced it all. And here in his latter days of his life, he was burning as brightly as ever with passion for his relationship, his fellowship with God. And yet his joy was incomplete. Why? Because it wasn't enough to decide you wanted to know Jesus. It took more than a willingness to love him. It also resulted in a motivation to serve him. And this is where the Son of Thunder was transformed. Because his life, the course of his life, the orbit of his life forever changed. He was going one direction. He had one set of plans. He thought he was going to corner the market on fishing on the Sea of Galilee instead of Zebedee and sons. It was going to be John and brother, I don't know, but whatever it was, he had plans, but once he encountered Jesus, he was transformed from the inside out, and he was never the same, nor did he ever want to be. Whatever he had, he did not miss it at all, because life was about serving Jesus and accomplishing the purposes for which he had come. When I love Jesus, his concerns become my concerns. Serving means it's no longer about me. You see, part of our spiritual transformation is we go from wanting Jesus to be our servant to becoming his. Because without that transformation, Jesus is here to help me have a better life. That's why we look for formulas, so that my life can be better. I can use God. Jesus will serve me to protect me, warn me, save me, give me health. When there's something that I can't handle, I can call on him. Sounds like a great deal, except you've got the creator of the universe who has far more for us to experience than we even know to ask or imagine. So serving Jesus doesn't mean I do whatever I want for whomever I want. It means it's no longer my will, but his. And John says, it's so that you may have fellowship along with us. And by the way, he said, did I mention that the fellowship was with the Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ? They want to do life with us. And our motive is simply this. We want to share. We want you to enjoy this too. And your joy, and so that our joy will double. We're writing so that our joy may be complete. You see, you can enjoy God, but until you learn to share him with others, unless you learn to share him with others, you don't really have an appreciation for who he is. Because what we do when we forget to invite, we forget the power. It's easy to forget the power of our faith, to forget who Jesus really was. We forget the preciousness of our faith, that Jesus really mattered and why. We forget about the urgency of our faith because we forget that people are dying and need to encounter Jesus while they're still alive. You see, Jesus brought good news. He brought good news. You see, for example, in the temple in the Old Testament that was present in Jerusalem up until 70 AD, there was a place, it was called the Most Holy Place, and when it was created, the Lord spoke to Moses to give the message to his brother Aaron. From Aaron descended all the priests, and they were the ones that would enter the most holy place of the temple. But what the scripture said was, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron he may not go in there whenever he wants, or he'll die. You see, one of the things that God did through the nation of Israel was to teach us what holiness meant. Holiness means that you don't come into the presence of God unforgiven, unclean, because the presence of a holy God demands that sin be judged, and the wages of sin is death. And entering God into the presence of God unforgiven, there's but one sentence, and that's death. And as a reminder, the most holy place there was kept out by a veil, a curtain that was 60 feet high, and only one day a year could one person, the high priest, enter in. And he entered in with blood, not only for the sins of the people, but for his own sin. And he entered with fear and trepidation. And when Jesus died on the cross, people's attention was a lot of different places. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Who do you think you are, oh, King of the Jews? Ha, ha, ha. And yet when he shouted with a loud voice and gave up his spirit, that curtain, that 60-foot high, thick curtain was ripped from top to bottom. So high, no one could reach it except God, and God reached where no one else could reach, and he tore it so that we could enter into the most holy place. Because only in Jesus do we have confidence to stand in the holiness of God, confident and unashamed. How much of God do you want? What would it mean to go all in? You know, see, a lot of times we say, okay, I only want so much of God because I don't want him to wreck my plans. I got plans. I have dreams. I have ambitions. Well, you know what? You also have gifts. Gifts that you're either going to use for your own purposes or his. And when that flywheel gets spinning, when you begin to experience Jesus, when you begin to experience that you are the disciple that Jesus loved, when you begin to experience another way to look at people and not see them as nuisances, but then your heart begins to break for them and you begin to need to do something about it. You see, when we're transformed is when we get out of our ivory towers and we get down and dirty with people and we get in the messiness of their lives, where they have questions that we don't know all the answers to, but we're confident that they're one who does, and the answers that we can't come up with don't shake our faith. We are able to follow. We are able to trust God, period. Not needing to see, not needing him to give us what we want, but knowing that he, that having confidence and assurance that he has wise control over my life and the peace that he is good all the time. What is it that, how much of God do you want? And why would you and I want less than all? Because like I said, the best of God is yet to be experienced. For John, the passion never waned, and I think it's because he never stopped inviting. And we need to see lives changed. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, the Bible says. But to us who are being saved, we know, we experience it as the power of God. So, how do you do your faith? How do you do your faith? If you don't do your faith, you just have facts. You have knowledge without experience. Because to know Jesus, to experience him, needs to serve him. And you're not going to serve him unless you love him. If you serve him without love, you're trying to earn something from him. And that's a burden you don't want to carry. You weren't intended to carry. But when you experience him, you love him. When you love him, you want to serve him. When you serve him, you begin to experience him more, which increases your love, which is, it motivates you to serve. And then you grow. That's where the flywheel begins to spin. And that's where faith becomes real. And you begin to share with other people how he set you free from your own sin, and he can do the same for them. Our joy isn't complete until we get up and close and personal with God and with other people doing Jesus together. In our church, we help people discover a genuine faith. We're not like what you notice is us who are older. We don't look over our shoulder and say, where are the young people? The only people who say, where are the young people, who have crafted a faith according to their preferences and then tried to get the younger people to buy in. What we do here is we share a genuine faith with young people, and we allow them to experience it and express it in their own ways. We invite them to be a part of church. And those who have, as are older and as elders that sit around the table and set policy and direction, we don't set it according to our preferences, but we set it according to mission on how to reach this generation for Christ. A week ago, I said farewell to an older man, and he said, I love what you guys are doing here. And he said, you know, churches, you do church differently than I would do church. But because young people are being won to the Lord, I'm in. Keep it up. He moved away, as often happens, you move away to be near family, near that stage of life. But a man burning brightly with passion, with love for God and his people, rejoicing at what God is doing here. We need to focus. We need to focus and get alone with God to make a time and place with him. I want to encourage you to read 1 John this week. Take time. Linger. Dwell there. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be just looking for facts. But read thoughtfully. Why? What did John see? What did he experience? Why did he write those words? Look through his eyes. See life as he saw it. Someone who walked with Jesus and experienced the transformation from the inside out. He didn't end up with some dead man's religion. He ended up with a faith that charted the course for the rest of his life. And he says to us, you too can have fellowship along with us, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And our joy is only made complete when you do. When we follow in those footsteps, we experience Jesus. We help others to experience the being set free from the effects of sin, as only Jesus can do. And then we set the stage for each generation to come after us and give them the mantle of responsibility to serve the next. For nearly 30 years, we've been ever growing, ever reaching this generation for Christ. Jesus is building his church. I came at 28. 28 years later, the average age of our church is 28. It's not because of anything any of us have done. We let Jesus be Jesus, and Jesus builds his church. And we invite others to find fellowship with God along with us. doing faith, a genuine faith, that inspires and transforms one generation after another, because people experience being set free from sin, and they are empowered then to fight for the souls of others. This is the church, is the body of Christ. And we can't know him apart from fellowshipping with him, and we can't fellowship with him unless we're willing to get alone with him. And life can be so busy and can spin out of control, but the flywheel that we want to spin is to come, is that desire to know, a willingness to love, and a motivation to serve Jesus. Because only then can we stand in the most holy place, confident and unashamed.